Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. In this passage this morning, we need to understand why I read through verse 13 to help us understand verses 1 through 12. In other words, if we miss what's being said in verse 13, we'll miss and misunderstand what's happening not only in verses 1 through 12, but we'll also next week misunderstand what's happening in verses 13 through 21. This week, I only want to deal with the first statement in verse 13 and the phrase when Matthew writes, "Now when Jesus heard this," what does this refer to? Does it refer to the death of John the Baptist in verse 12, or does it refer to Herod's claim in verse 2? And I believe contextually there is no doubt that it does not refer to the death of John the Baptist, but in fact refers to the declaration of Herod. "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." Almost every commentary that you go to has for an understanding in it the opposite. It has that the statement that Matthew makes in verse 13 is directly tied to the death of John the Baptist. But again, contextually, it doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. Matthew Henry says, "He withdrew into privacy when he heard not of John's death, but of the thoughts of Herod had concerning him, that he was John the Baptist, risen from the dead." It would not make sense for the crowds to passionately be compelled to follow Jesus when they heard about the death of John the Baptist, but when the crowds heard it, the declaration that Jesus was in fact John the Baptist, who had been raised from the dead, and through this amazing act, the dead being raised to life, Jesus had been given the power to do miracles. Then it makes perfect sense why the crowds were compelled to follow after him. It was selfishness that drove them to chase down Jesus. It was their desire to see miracles and to get the benefits of these miracles, these powers that Jesus was so called endowed with. Jesus said to them at other times, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Paul understood this. As he preached the gospel, he rebuked the people for still having this understanding. Listen to words of Paul and see if they don't echo Jesus' rebuke of the people. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the gospel message that was preached when Jesus walked the earth. This was the gospel message that John the Baptist preached as he walked on the earth. And it was the message that Paul preached. And it's the message that the church is to still preach. In other words, when the crowds heard that there might be a reincarnation of a prophet, they passionately chased after Jesus. Why would the crowds, upon hearing of the death of John the Baptist, run after Jesus when Jesus went away to a desolate place? It doesn't make any sense. But what makes sense is that Herod's declaration has caused the hearts of the people to be filled with idolatry and has caused the declaration of Herod to be an offense against Christ and the gospel. Turn to John chapter 3. I want us just to see a small snapshot of the ministry of John the Baptist. We can read in many places the prophecies in the Old Testament and the New Testament that prophesied that John would be sent. And we can read about his life and his ministry in the Gospels. But I just want to take one small snapshot of John and his ministry. John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Let's stop there for a second. In other words, these men come to John, they have a question, but in their question, they're really making an accusation. In other words, John, you're so great, you testified about Jesus, but now look, everybody's going to Jesus. Doesn't this offend you? Isn't this a problem that you're losing your disciples because they're all going after Jesus? That's the weight that they're asking in their question. Look at verse 27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. That phrase needs to help us understand our whole text this morning. In other words, we have history written down in the Gospels, and sometimes we get lazy in our walk of faith, and we think that this historical event is just understandable because it's a historical event. And yet John is clear, a person cannot receive one thing unless it is given to him from God. In other words, the right understanding of the historical Jesus, the historical accounts of life that happened at this time, can only be rightly understood by faith. They can only be rightly understood as God grants and works grace in us to give us the ability to understand. So keep that phrase, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. That needs to guide us as we go forward. Verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. In other words, John the Baptist is graciously going to lay out his ministry again. He's going to lay out the fact to these men, I told you, I am not the Christ. Therefore what? I am not to be worshipped. He's pointing worship towards the Christ. He's pointing towards another other than himself that is the Christ. But then he says, but I have been sent before him. Sent by who? Sent by God. In other words, John the Baptist is a direct fulfillment of prophecy. We see that recorded in Malachi. We see it recorded in Scripture that John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the way for the Lord. We see this in the prophecy of his birth. We see this in the praise that his father Zechariah gives after the prophecy comes of who this child would be in the nation of Israel. And so his ministry has one goal, to proclaim that he's not the Christ, but point people to the Christ. Verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. In other words, John is being very clear with these men. I told you I'm not the Christ. And no, guess what? I'm not disappointed that everyone is going to Jesus. I stand from afar and I hear the voice of the groom. And I am the friend of the groom. And when I hear the voice of the groom, I rejoice. Why does John rejoice? Simply because he's a prophet? Simply because he's a friend? Or because he's the bride? Right? If you're a Christian, you're the bride of Christ. And so John is rejoicing as the ministry of Jesus unfolds. He sees the purpose of why he came, to point people to Jesus. And just in case these men missed it, look what he says in verse 30. He, meaning Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, as John had his ministry and as John taught and preached the gospel, there were people that actually cast their affections at John. They cast their dedication at John. And yet John, every time he preached, he was pointing to another. And that's what he's doing here. He's like, don't follow me. Don't worship me. Follow Christ. I have a purpose in this world. My purpose was to come as a blazing, shining light. But the great light, when it came, puts out my light. In other words, John sees the end of his ministry at the time of the blooming of Jesus' ministry. In other words, John wasn't sent to compete against Jesus. That's what these disciples had in mind. Hey, John, we got our little thing going on this side. He's got his little thing going on that side. And he's got more people than you do. Don't you see that's a problem? And John says, no, I rejoice. This joy is mine. In other words, your misunderstanding about me and your misunderstanding about Jesus can't kill the joy that I have in my Lord. In other words, John's joy was fixed because the identity and the person of Christ is fixed, even if somebody says, this is John the Baptist who has been raised from the dead. Look at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. He's rebuking these men. In other words, I told you who the Christ was. I pointed to who the Christ was. The Christ has now spoken, and you still won't listen. Look at verse 33. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. In other words, how can Scripture say that the Father sent the Son and Jesus is the Son of God, and people say, no, Jesus isn't the Son of God. He's John the Baptist raised from the dead, but I still worship God. How can we reject the truth that Scripture says about Jesus and still think that we're still worshiping God? And yet this is what's happening in Israel at this point. They're rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. They're rejecting Jesus as the Christ, and yet they still want to worship God. And we can't do that. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Flip it around. Whoever does not receive his testimony claims that God is a liar. 34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We need to have this as a foundation to understand the difference between the wrath of man and the wrath of God, the temporary wrath of man and the eternal sovereign wrath of God. Because we're going to be reading a text and it has somebody dying. And how do we understand that in the scope of eternity? And how do we understand how God is in control? And how do we understand that God's wrath will fall upon those who are wicked in this world? Okay, so with that foundation, that the response of Jesus leaving in verse 13 is directly tied to Herod's statement in verse 2, with the foundation of John's ministry being a declaration pointing to Jesus Christ, now let's walk through our text and see if it doesn't make more sense. Look at verse 1 back in Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. So Matthew wants to be clear. The fame of Jesus is spreading through the land. But we must understand this is an earthly understanding of the fame of Jesus. In other words, Herod is not a believer. Herod has no faith. Herod is hearing simply with his physical ears. He's understanding the truths that he's hearing with his physical mind, and he's going to come to some conclusions. And what we need to see in his conclusions is that physical evidence, apart from faith, never comes out to the right conclusion. See, that's a problem that's happening a lot in Christianity, that we can speak to the blind, we can speak to the deaf, we can speak to the spiritually dead, and we can physically convince them by physical truths, and all of a sudden they become a Christian. How does somebody become a Christian? It's by a divine act of God when he raises us from the dead spiritually, gives us faith supernaturally, and we believe what God has said to be true. Isn't that John's testimony that we just read from John chapter 3? He who believes what God has said declares that he is true. In other words, when you believe the gospel, it's because God gave you the ability to believe the gospel. It's not because you heard facts. Is the gospel contained in facts? Yes. You can read the scripture, you can preach the gospel, you can witness to people, but your words is not what brings life. God brings life. People can hear your words and twist them and make them into whatever they want to make them into and come up with their own false conclusions. And so if you hear the gospel, if you hear the facts, the truths of the gospel, and you hear God speaking to you, and your heart says, this is God's word, this is God speaking, he is true, Jesus is his son, the Father sent him, Christ accomplished my salvation on the cross, you're not just speaking of facts, you're speaking by faith. Faith runs to that fact, runs to that truth, and sees him as his refuge. We need to see the difference between facts, and we need to see the difference between truth worked in our hearts by faith, by God's grace. They're not the same thing. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. Matthew's clear. He's writing it down. Herod heard the fame of Jesus. By the preaching of John the Baptist, by the preaching of Jesus himself, by the preaching of his disciples, by the mighty works of God being done by Jesus, his earthly fame was growing. Matthew wants to be clear. There's no doubt here. Herod is aware that there is a man called Jesus walking on the earth, and that this man walking on the earth is doing mighty things, and his fame is spreading. But we must be clear, there is a vast difference between knowing about Jesus than knowing Jesus. Many people know about Jesus. The demons know about Jesus. And in this knowledge, James tells us, they shudder. But again, there is a vast difference between knowing about Jesus than to know Jesus. Jesus himself said that eternal life is knowing the Father, the only true God, and knowing Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. You can see that in John chapter 17, verse 3. Many at this time were willing to tell of the earthly fame of Jesus, but only by the grace of God through faith did believers truly confess that Jesus was and is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's a far cry. Does it mean you're a believer if you said, I believe there's a man Jesus walking around doing miracles, or is the profession of faith this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And when Peter made that declaration, Jesus again praised the Father for giving Peter the ability to know that. It is a completely different thing to say that you believe in the historical Jesus as opposed to saying that you believe that the historical Jesus was and is the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because there's many people out there that would argue that the historical Jesus existed. But many of those people reject that that historical Jesus is the Son of God. And if you reject that the historical Jesus is the Son of God, you're not a Christian. Not a Christian. To believe in God, to have faith in God, is to affirm that Jesus is the Son whom the Father sent. That's directly linked to the gospel. We cannot reject Christ as God and still be in Christian orthodoxy. Look at verse 2. So verse 1 we had, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he, meaning Herod, said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work within him. Really? Is that what John was saying in his ministry? Is that what Jesus was saying in his ministry? Is that what the disciples were saying when they were sent out two by two into the countryside? Is that what the works of God were declaring in Jesus' ministry? Is that what the voice from heaven said as Jesus was baptized? Really? Do you see the danger here? Herod heard of the fame of Jesus. And Herod, with his own fleshly ability, came to the conclusion, this is John the Baptist. Stunning. It's easier for Herod to believe in reincarnation than it is to believe in the incarnation. And that needs to stun us. In other words, we can't convince people through earthly means that Jesus is who he said he was. We are to proclaim the truth, and God is to work the truth in people. Because Herod heard the truth about Jesus. He heard about his fame, and he said, this is the reincarnated John the Baptist. Think about it. Listen to what the world says about reincarnation. Listen to what the world teaches about the spiritual world after you die. It's so far-fetched, it almost makes you laugh. But we're kept from laughing because it's sad. It means that they're still under the wrath of God. Believing in some spiritual, supernatural state and believing in some far-out doctrine of reincarnation does not make you a Christian. It means that you are opposing what God has said about his Son. God the Father declared, the Son declared, John the Baptist declared, the whole Old Testament, according to Jesus, spoke of him. And Herod comes to the conclusion that this Jesus, he's not rejecting that he's Jesus, but he's defining who this Jesus is. It's not the Son of God. It's not the Messiah or the Christ. It's John the Baptist raised from the dead. The statement is false in two ways. First, Jesus was not the resurrected John the Baptist. And second, it was a direct rejection of the claims of Scripture and of John the Baptist himself and of Jesus. The true identity of Jesus can only be received by faith. And it is by faith that we, with all the saints, declare that Jesus is truly the Son of God. Again, it is easier for the world to believe the bizarre claims of the false doctrine of reincarnation than it is to submit to the divine truth of God that Jesus is the Son of God sent from the Father. What follows in verses 3 through 12 is Matthew's explanation of what happened to John the Baptist at the hands of Herod. There almost should be like a parenthesis closing off verses 3 through 12. In other words, the death of John happened before the fame of Jesus was spread. Right? He didn't hear of Jesus' fame, then kill John the Baptist, and already make the assumption that this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Do you see that? In other words, we're having something told to us, and then Matthew is zooming in close to tell us what happened to John the Baptist. Do you see that? In other words, Matthew says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he concluded that this is John the Baptist who was raised from the dead. Right? In other words, the death of John the Baptist had already happened. And Matthew is now just telling us the details of how it happened. Look at verse 3. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. In other words, John came into the world proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. He was the Lamb of God. He was to where you were put your faith. He was the one you were to follow. But he also preached the Old Testament law. Throughout the Old Testament, it was commanded by God that if a brother dies, his brother was to fulfill the duties of a husband for his wife so as to give her a child to carry on the brother's name. And you can see this in Genesis 30, Deuteronomy 25, the book of Ruth, and many other places. A brother would die. There was another brother. That brother was to be the husband, do the husband's work for that wife that lost her husband, so that the brother could have a name for himself, so that the brother, the dead brother, heritage could live on. But that's not what's happening here. Herod's brother Philip was not dead. And Philip's wife was not childless. Instead, this was a case of Herod violating the marriage of his brother, as seen in Leviticus 18, 16 and 20, 21. Let me read them. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. In other words, John the Baptist was in the line of Old Testament prophets. If someone asks you who was the last Old Testament prophet, your answer should be John the Baptist. And John the Baptist still pointed to the Messiah and still pointed to the future cross. So John the Baptist took the laws that God gave to the people of Israel in the first five books of the Bible, and he proclaimed them through the land. Don't we see this throughout the Old Testament? That the prophets would come, they would have a special word from God, they would proclaim that word from God, but they would also uphold the law. In other words, Old Testament prophets are different than New Testament pastors. In other words, a pastor is sent by God to feed a flock, to feed a people each week. But the Old Testament prophet was sent to a nation. He was sent to the nation of Israel, and his message was for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was not a church. Inside the nation of Israel, there were people redeemed by God's grace that are our brothers and sisters in Christ today. But Old Testament prophets had a dual calling. Yes, they were called to come and proclaim the glorious grace of the coming Christ. But they were also sent by God to declare the law. That was the whole sacrificial system that was set up. It was the whole law. It was the whole code that made Israel different from the rest of the world. And so John the Baptist was proclaiming Levitical law when he was proclaiming to Herod, you are not supposed to have your brother's wife. Your brother's wife is for your brother. Did he do that just to single out Herod, just to make it an issue with Herod? Or was he proclaiming the truth for the whole nation of Israel? And I would say he is proclaiming the truth for the whole nation of Israel. So, the fruit of John the Baptist's ministry caused some to follow Christ by faith, right? Some of his disciples heard what John the Baptist said, turned around, and immediately started following Jesus. But guess what else was the fruit of John the Baptist's ministry? Hatred. See, to hear what is being said by the prophets, to hear what's being said by the apostles in the New Testament, can only really land in two places. It can, by faith, cause you to follow Christ, or in the flesh, it causes you to hate God more, to hate the message more, to hate Christ more, and to hate the messenger. Right? Herod's hatred for John the Baptist was directly tied for his hatred for God. Herod's rejection of John's preaching was a direct result of his rejection of God and his word. Do you remember the Pharisees? Jesus says, where did the ministry of John come from? And the Pharisees go, well, if we say it's from men, we'll be stoned, because the people thought he was what? A prophet. But guess what else they thought? He was wrong. In other words, John's dedication to his calling was so strict and so real, the people couldn't deny that he was a prophet. But did the people in masses follow Jesus? No. So the nation of Israel as a whole thought John the Baptist was a prophet. Had the clothes like a prophet, looked like a prophet, spoke like a prophet. He's a prophet! But as we hear the argument of these men, they still want to follow John rather than following Jesus. You're losing disciples, John. This guy's stealing disciples, John. And John's rejoicing. Think about this. As John preached, some just rejected it flat out and walked away. But some heard what he was saying and thought he was saying, follow me. And he never said that. He always pointed to Christ. And some heard and some followed. So just like the Pharisees, wow, John the Baptist is a prophet. And if we say his ministry wasn't from God, then we'll be stoned by the people. Wow. So the Pharisees had fear that John the Baptist was from God. But did the Pharisees listen to John the Baptist? No more than they listened to Jesus. Did Herod listen to John the Baptist? See, if we twist this wrongly, we almost see Herod going, these great things are being done by my pal, John the Baptist. He put him to death. He wasn't his big pal. So in other words, John the Baptist lived a life for the glory of God. We sang about it, right? Faith of our fathers in prisons dark. See, we need to look at John the Baptist as our brother in Christ. We need to look at John the Baptist as living a life for the glory of God. And what did it get him on this earth? His head being cut off. But in his head being cut off, did John the Baptist lose or did John the Baptist win? See, and that's where your faith has to answer that question. And when you answer that question by faith to yourself, ask the next question. Would you win or would you lose if your head was chopped off tomorrow for the cause of Christianity? You have to answer that by faith. Look at verse 5. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. This is not respect here. This is a picture of a politician that desired to please the people simply to retain his popularity. Do you see that? This is not Herod saying, listen to the ministry of John the Baptist. This is Matthew saying, Herod wanted to kill him. But because of the sway of the people, his own desire to kill him was calmed for the moment because the people held John to be a prophet. Herod rejected John as a prophet and yet appeased the will of the people just to keep his popularity. Look at verse 6. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. If you look at Mark's gospel of this same account, it includes that in his gospel that this dancing pleased not only Herod, but also his guests. See Mark 6:22. In other words, Herodias' daughter danced before a group of people in such a way that she pleased them. And what was the result of this dancing that so pleased Herod and his guests? Look at verse 7. So that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And just if you think that this is like a trinket that he's going to throw at her, Mark's gospel says, up to half of my kingdom. See, Herod is a wicked, selfish, sinful man. And at this celebration for his birthday, his brother's wife's child danced in such a way that he was willing to throw away half his kingdom. We need to feel this weight. We need to see that this is a ruler with power, authority, and he's willing to throw away half of it because this girl danced for him. So that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." See, we want to see wickedness here. We want to understand that just as Herod was being rebuked by John the Baptist that he shouldn't have his brother's wife, Herodias is there doing what she's doing because she wants to do it because she's a wicked, wicked person. We celebrated earlier the gift of moms and how moms are given children to care for and to love. And this mother looked at her own child and said, "What I'd like you to do for me is to ask Herod for the head of John the Baptist." Wouldn't Herodias been more served to get half the kingdom? But her hatred for God and God's word and God's prophet trumped her fleshly blessing. Do you see that? She could have had half the kingdom. She could have had half the kingdom. But her hatred for God and his word and his prophet said, "I want that man's head on a platter and I want it now." So we have to feel that weight. Feel that weight, that evil. Herodias didn't care what the people thought. Her hatred for John, for God, and for God's word compelled her murderous desires to convince her daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. She was not content to simply have John in prison. She was not content to simply have John killed. No, she even wanted his head as a trophy of her own power and her own will. You feel that weight? It wasn't like she said, "Execute him and bury him." She said, "Execute him. And I want his head as a trophy." Think about in the Old Testament when Saul was killed and the enemy armies put his head up on a spear as a trophy to mock the God of Israel. "I have your king on the head of my spear. I rule the kingdom, God. You don't rule the kingdom." And Herodias, "I have the head of your prophet on a platter, God. I rule over your prophet, God. You don't rule over me." Look at verse 9. And the king was sorry But because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. That's worldly sorrow, folks. That's not a sorry that God goes, oh, their poor broken little heart. That's a worldly sorrow that led to more worldliness, right? If Herod was truly repentful and sorry, he would have put an end to this horror, not given command to fulfill it. Verse 10, he sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples, John's disciples, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Verses 3 through 12 is a snapshot in history from a time before. Do we understand that? And if 3 through 12 is a snapshot from history in a time before, then verse 13 can't refer to something that had happened time before. It has to happen what's happening in the present now. And what's happening in the present now is Herod declaring to the people, this Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. See, there's a lot of twisting going on today that if you name the name of Jesus, just say his name, it's like magic powder and you're saved. That's not what Scripture teaches when it says if you name the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. You have to actually believe in the Jesus that God declared that Jesus was. So if I name the name of Jesus and believe that he's John the Baptist raised from the dead, am I a Christian? Certainly not. Certainly not. And we need to understand that as we go into our text next week, and I want you guys to be praying about that and pondering that, why this crowd is chasing Jesus. They're not chasing Jesus to worship Jesus. They're chasing the risen John the Baptist to see the power. See, God doesn't do his power to be tricks observed as a show. God works his mighty power to elevate his glory that those who believe in him might have eternal life. You can actually desire to see the power of God and be an idolater, not a Christian. Matthew records that John's disciples came and buried the body of John, but the wicked Herodias was given the head. This shows the depth of love and respect that John's disciples had for him, but it also shows the absolute depth of depravity in the heart of Herodias. Throughout the life and ministry of John the Baptist, he desired to exalt the truth about Jesus. He desired to decrease so that the glory of Christ could be seen more clearly. John wanted his ministry to be used of God and by God for the glory of God. And God, in his holy and wise counsel, decreed that John would best fulfill his ministry by being first put in prison and then destroyed by the will of evil people. And we know and trust by faith that all of this was by God's grace and for God's glory. See, faith embraces God's sovereignty in the beheading of John the Baptist. It doesn't say Herod did something, God was off sleeping, and now God has to come in and make something good of it, and the best he can do is a nice funeral. See, we need to see that God was sovereign in that. That just as Zechariah was excited that this son that was to be given to him would rise up as a prophet in Israel for the glory of another. Read Zechariah's praise. He doesn't praise his son. He praises the focus of his son's ministry. See, John the Baptist had a great and high calling, and it was to glorify God. And God, in his own sovereign counsel and will, said, I will be most glorified with John's head on a platter, his body in the ground, than I would be if John ministered for another 40 years Because if God wanted John to minister for another 40 years, he would have ministered for another 40 years. We have to believe that. Didn't Jesus' ministry have a beginning and an end? And it didn't end because of old age. It didn't end because he ran out of things to say. It ended on a cross. So his prophet that blazed the path to point to Christ, his life ended on a platter. It ended merely as a payment of a tantalizing dance for a wicked man and his guests on his birthday. The end of John the Baptist's ministry was no more than a gift to an adulterer. Think about that. The fruit of John the Baptist's ministry in the life of Herod, Herodias, and the daughter meant nothing. But oh, how the ministry of John the Baptist should encourage us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you believe what he said? Do you believe he was sent by God to say that to you? Do you believe that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from inside his mother's womb so that he would declare the great glory of Christ in the face of horrible obstacles? Do you remember his words from prison? Disciples, go to Jesus. Is he the one, or should we look for another? In other words, he's desperate. I'm in a dark dungeon. I'm losing my sanity. I'm losing my focus on the world. Go and ask Jesus, is he really the one, or are we to look for another? And Jesus sends the disciples back. He doesn't go to get John. Do you notice that? He leaves John in prison and affirms to John's heart, I am the one that raises the dead, that gives eyes to the blind, that gives hearing to the deaf, and I am the one that came to set the captives free, John. And Jesus left him in prison. He left him in prison for this day. This day that his ministry would end at the end of a sword, and his head would end up on a platter for the glory of God. In other words, the fruit of the words of Jesus to John in prison kept his tongue still, and he didn't say, Herod, I'm sorry. What I said to you earlier really doesn't matter. I'm sorry. I'll take it back. I'll sign a public confession. Just let me out of here. He remained in prison because he remained steadfast to God and his word and to Christ. Jesus did all that he did on this earth in obedience to the Father, not as a result of being John the Baptist raised from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, he did so to be seated at the right hand of the Father, not to walk on earth doing signs and wonders. It was not only false to say that Jesus was in fact John the Baptist resurrected, but it was an act of cosmic rebellion and treason against God and his word. Listen to what the Apostle John records for us. And remember, John writes his gospel after all these things had taken place, right? We don't want to see the people that wrote the gospels running around with a pen and writing things down. We want to see that they wrote down the Gospels after they understood that Jesus really was who he said he was. So they have insight as they write these Gospels. Listen to what John writes in his Gospel. John, not the Baptist, but John the Apostle. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. John the Baptist was not confused that Jesus was simply his cousin's kid. But in fact, he was the God of gods and Lord of lords, eternally God. The one who comes after me, disciples, ranks before me because he was before me. In other words, in John the Baptist's ministry, he knew that it was the Word incarnate. He knew that it was the Son of God come in flesh to redeem his people. There was no doubt in John the Baptist's mind and message. John the Apostle continues, and from his fullness, Jesus' fullness, and from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In other words, speak the law, know the law, repeat the law, memorize the first five books of the Old Testament for all I care. It still doesn't save your soul apart from faith in Jesus. Look at Paul. Paul knew the Word of God frontwards and backwards as facts. But it wasn't until he was knocked off his horse and saw the risen Christ that Paul said, "Lord, Lord." Think about that. Facts don't save. A sovereign God saves. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John the Apostle, John the Baptist, held up Christ as the only means of knowing the Father. They held up Jesus as the only way to the Father. Why? Because they were smart? Because they had all the facts? No. Because by God's grace, they had seen by faith the glory that Jesus was who he said he was and was going to accomplish what God had promised to accomplish through him. Think about that. When you read the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," are you only hearing historical words in a past place and time? Or are you hearing God speak to you through the lips of John the Baptist, through the pen of John the Apostle, by the Spirit of God today to hear, "That Lamb of God took away my sins"? See, we need to have much joy in this life and for all eternity, worshiping Christ Jesus as Lord, not as a resurrected John the Baptist. As I was reading yesterday, this glorious truth hit me in a way that I just had to stop reading. I had to stop studying and I put pens down. I just got excited. And it comes from the mouth of a pagan. It comes through the mouth of a man who by his authority crucified our Lord. It comes through pagan lips. But if we by faith can see a sovereign God who turns the hearts of evil men to do whatever he wants to do, then we will hear God speak to us this morning. Pilate brought out Jesus, arrayed in horrible arrayment. And he said, "Behold your king." The response of the people was stunning. They said, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We want the murderer! We want Barabbas!" Think about that. And yet, nearly 2,000 years later, we hear the words, "Behold your king." And faith causes us to reach out by faith and bow down and worship Christ for who he is now and who he was then and who he has always been. See, it's not the words as a magic trinket that save. It's faith given by God that saves. Pilate said, "Behold your king," and he meant it with every mocking being in his body. He just had his body filleted and flogged. He just had his body arrayed with a purple robe and a crown of thorns. He sent him out to be mocked. He sent him out to be humiliated. And yet by the divine glory of God, "Behold your king." See, either your faith gets excited that Jesus is your king, or you have not saving faith. See, he's not a magic trick to get you out of hell. And he's not a magic word to call down powers from heaven like these people that run through countryside to chase down Jesus because they thought he could do a trick. The gospel and scriptures declare with all the truth of God, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold your King. See, our King came and our King rescued. Is that where your faith rests? Or is it in the tricks? Is it in the gifts? Jesus, I'll believe in you if you just get me out of this situation. Lord, I believe in you if you just fill my pockets full of gold. Lord, I believe in you if you just make me healthy because I don't like being sick. Lord, I believe in you if you just get me out of prison. Or does your faith say, behold my King. Behold my King. See, are you ashamed of Christ as he hangs on the cross? Or do you worship? Are you ashamed when Christ comes out in the purple robe and thorns of crown? Or do you worship? See, we can by flesh take facts about Jesus and talk about Jesus as if he was our friend. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith believes the truth of God and rests. It believes the truth of the gospel and rests. What Matthew doesn't record is a beautiful thing. We don't see John the Baptist kicking and screaming and fighting for his life. It's as if in silence he's beheaded and his physical head is brought to an evil woman. See, the moment the sword went through his neck, Paul says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. John the Baptist won when the sword went through his neck. And yet the way that we're wired today in our comfy American understanding of life, every time that happens to somebody, we say, oh, what a shame. Oh, what a shame that missionary died in Africa. Oh, what a shame that person died sharing Christ. Oh, what a shame that guy got put in prison in Scotland. Oh, what a shame. Oh, what a shame. Really? Behold your King. God is glorifying himself around the world today as we speak, as his children lay down their lives for the glory of their King. See, that's what we're being called to do, beloved. Is lay down our lives for the glory of our King. Not everybody that's saved is called to die at the hand of a sword. But every Christian that is called to lay down their life daily for the glory of their King. The words of your brother John the Baptist that says, I must decrease so he can increase, is exactly the message that we should preach to ourselves every single day. If Mark becomes larger than life, Jesus becomes hidden in my shadow. But if I die daily to the will of my God, I pray that he would use me to glorify his Son. See, that has to be the passion of our heart. And when God sends trials and sufferings our way, our mind shouldn't say, oh, what a bad thing. We should say, oh, what a great thing. God's about to glorify himself in my life. God's about to do something wonderful that can only be done by faith in my weakness. Be prepared, child, for greatness when trials come and you feel weak and woe and sorrow. By faith, we see our Christ. By faith, we see our King. It's not by sight now. Never promised to and never will be. You will see by sight in heaven only. Now by faith, and if God in his infinite wisdom says you can see me better from there, who are we to say, oh, that's bad? John the Baptist died in faith, loving his Christ, loving the fact that he was the Lamb that would take away his sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. Father, help us and protect us not to cheapen it and just make it words on a page. May we hear you speak. whether it's through the lips of your prophets called and ordained by your Spirit, or whether it's through the mouth of a donkey. May we hear you, Lord. May our knees bend as we see this lamb that was slain for us. But may our hope be raised to the heights of heaven as we see our risen King seated in all divine authority, seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we thank you for that perfect, perfect gift. We thank you that he is the God-man, the only one that could lay down his life and accomplish anything. No one was saved by the atoning work of John the Baptist. No one was saved when James, John, Luke, Paul were killed. Not by atoning work, but although dead, they still speak. Lord, you have graciously caused their lives and their words to be given as a grace gift to us. Grace upon grace because of Christ. Lord, help us to hear you. Help us to understand your truth more than the lies and the deception of this world. Lord, my heart breaks for those that can concoct lies and believe in all these crazy myths, thinking that they are securing a life after death. I don't want to come back as a cow. I don't want to come back as a buck. I want to be raised to glory as your child. That's where my hope is. We have hope because of the resurrection of your Son. We have life because of the death of your Son. Lord, this is no small thing that has been accomplished in time and space by your sovereign hand. May we worship our King this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.